And good morning, everybody. Just a couple of updates. Shelley is doing better. She's thankful to be out of the hospital, and she's back home cheerful, but it was a really rough time in the hospital. But she's home, and she's a happy camper. So thank you for your prayers, and please continue your prayers for her healing completely and so forth. We have another situation that is far more challenging than what Shelley's gone through. Mike Swaggerty is got a few days left, and my wife and I are going up there. They said that by Friday, he probably won't even recognize who we are. So we're going to leave tomorrow and go up there, meet with all the pastors that have known him and whoever else, and just hang out with him. And you know Sandy, his wife, she's had dementia for the last couple of years. So it's been a real crisis and a real trial for them. So please keep them in our prayers. Let's just take a moment and pray as we begin the sermon. Father, we just thank you that you are in control. We know we don't have to fear death because our next moment we're going to be completely like your Son, Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, that we will be rising to meet you in the air, meet him in the air, and then we'll be with you forever. And it's going to be such a wonderful time that eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has even entered into our heart the things you've prepared for us. So we just ask for your guidance in each of our lives and give us more of your Spirit to be supportive and to be kind and helpful and encouraging and do everything that we can to express your love to those, especially those who are going through these crises like this. And so we just thank you, God, that we can put our trust in you, that you are our refuge, you're our rock that we stand on for everything, and we give you all the praise and ask your guidance and inspiration now over this sermon and the remaining portion of this time when we're worshiping here together. And we give you all the praise and the honor and the glory, Father, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, I'll start with a question. Anybody know where the love chapter is? Right, right there, 1 Corinthians 13. There's always something, a hint in the room somewhere, but 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, and there's just so much about love that is confusing because there's actually three different meanings of love in the Bible that are translated love. What we have to be aware of is when we talk about love, and we're talking about the love of God and so on, the world doesn't look at love the way that we see it because there's three different perspectives. And when you talk about love, most people are thinking about marriage, sex, you know, those kind of things that have to do with physical love rather than spiritual love. And there's a vast difference between God's love and these other kind of loves. And the word love is so overused and misunderstood that it's easy for us to not know how to relate to this love that is described here in the first part of 1 Corinthians. I will now show you the most excellent way. That's not talking about man's love. That's not talking about marriage and a wedding reception. That's not talking about that. That goes on all the time. But this kind of love is called agape love, and most of you are familiar with that. That means unconditional love. It's the love of God. It's the character of God that gives us the ability to be able to have and live the most excellent way, as we're going to see here as we go into this. There's two other words. One is eros. Now, it doesn't take a scientist to be able to figure out eros is the first part of erotic. So we know what that's talking about, where you get all excited, end up having a child, and so on. And then there's philia. Have you ever heard of Philadelphia or Philadelphia? That's right. It's brotherly love. And a lot of people, I talk to people sometimes, I just don't have anybody to have be close to and to be friends with because they don't know how to be friendly. They don't know how to build a relationship with people and so forth. But that's philia. And that's also in the Bible, it's described as the word love. So we want to make sure we can differentiate and make sure what we're going to be talking about here in the love chapter is God, because God is love. And in many ways, we're going to see that we may not be living in the true love he's talking about like we think we are. This scripture and this chapter is going to be very helpful, and we're going to dissect it, take a look at it, and see what might happen in our lives so that we can have a most excellent way of life. Now, when it says, I will show you the most excellent way, it's referring to what's happening prior to this. And prior to this is chapter 12, which are out spiritual gifts. And we'll talk about that in a moment, but it begins by saying, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong. I'll tell you more about a gong later on, because I heard a gong and it is exactly what this is describing. Or a clanging cymbal. But if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but if I do not have love, I am nothing. Because how you want to be around somebody that is very talented. Maybe they can just knock it out of the park when it comes to some talented ability that they have and so on, but they treat you like dirt. That is what this is going to bring out here about making sure that we are treating people with godly love, with agape love, with the kind of unconditional love that comes from God. And it's talking about God's character. And it's interesting how this is divided up and how Paul has put this together, because the first three verses of this section speak of the necessity of love. And he's not saying that these other things like the gifts of the Spirit or the such as wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and all the rest of those, faith, they are important. But love transcends it all, because love is the encapsulation of all of these other gifts combined. And when you treat one with disrespect, one of those aspects of those gifts, basically you're telling yourself, if you have the eyes to see and the ears to hear, that you're not exercising the love of God. And that's should be a wake-up call for us. So what Paul is advocating here, that without love, you have nothing, is because love needs to be the controlling factor for all of the spiritual gifts. Every one of us in this room has spiritual gifts. You may be able to speak two or three languages. I can speak one and a half. Or one and a third. English and enough Spanish to be able to eat and go to the bathroom. And that's not really a third. But when you hear about somebody that can speak five, I've heard of somebody that spoke eight languages. Actually, in Corinth, where this is written, that's what was going on back then. Speaking in tongues was something that so many individuals, because Corinth was at a major shipping route in Greece. Actually, you can take a ship and go right through almost the center of Greece. And there's a big bay that comes down into Corinth. And then there's another bay that comes up the other side. And there's a 4-mile section of land that doesn't allow you to get through. And it was only about 100 years ago that they built a canal so that ships could actually go through there in Corinth. But in these people were coming from all over the world, from both sides, from Egypt and Israel and over in down in Africa and in Europe and all these other places, and they would come to Corinth. It was kind of like a central hub, and people could speak all sorts of languages, and so they were all speaking in tongues, various different languages, and people were very impressed by that. And so that showed how smart you were, the wisdom, and you were above everybody else. And this is what the Corinthians were dealing with, because they were looking at these various talents and gifts and so on as making you qualified for being a true Christian and so on. And those things are helpful, because if you've got spiritual gifts or if you can speak many languages, you can help a lot more people than somebody who can't and so on. So Paul is saying that even though you speak in all these different languages and don't have love, you're only like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, because you may be able to have these various gifts that are being spoken of here in the previous chapter, like prophecy. Maybe you can give a phenomenal sermon, or you hear somebody on the radio that has a phenomenal gift of being able to speak and express themselves in ways that nobody else can. It's a real talent to be able to do that. Or somebody that has knowledge. They're here in San Jose, just about everybody's a software engineer. Everybody you talk to is a software or some kind of engineer and so on. Way up here, they know stuff that I have no clue anything about. But though they have knowledge or they have faith, faith is this confidence in the world of being able to do all sorts of things, and you're capable and they don't need to ask anybody anything. They can figure anything out. They have this worldly faith and so on. They do charitable acts. They're donating to all different nonprofit corporations and so on. Or self-sacrifice. They're denying themselves and going to the extremes of helping all sorts of people. And Paul is not saying this is nothing. It's just that if you don't have love, all those things in God's eyes are useless, because they're all going to go up in smoke. When you die, those languages are going to go out the door and so on. But love is going to transcend that, because God is who is in us to give us that kind of character that transcends everything, because God wants to make sure everybody that's in his kingdom has his love, his character. As we're going to see, he's going to spell it out in case you're wondering, well, what is God's character like? That's what this chapter is all about. And so it all amounts to nothing without love, because love is what God wants to build up the church. The church is God's focus right now, because the church is going to become married to Jesus Christ and is going to rule the world with Jesus Christ when he comes back. We are going to reign with Christ over the earth, Revelation 5:10, and it's so important that God is very focused on true Christians. And this is what he wants to make sure, is that we have his love in us, because if we have all these other gifts and talents and you do all sorts of wonderful things for everybody else, and there's lots of people that do that, but if you don't have the love of God, it's nothing, because it doesn't lead to eternal life. It doesn't transcend the physical to the spiritual. So now Paul moves on to describe the character of love, and he says in verse 4, love is patient and love is kind. Now these first two things are very important, because if you don't have this kind of patience, if you're impatient all the time and you just can't wait, you just hurry and hurry, I can look in the mirror and I can see sometimes I'm very impatient. I've been going through a crisis with another individual that said they're going to do this and this and this and this, and then they just never do it, and so on. And sometimes you can get impatient rather than saying, God says, blessed are those that wait on the Lord. But when you see that impatience coming out in your character, that is a lack of the love of God. And if we want to know whether we really are having or using the love of God, when we see impatience popping up in our lives, that means you need to go back and look in the mirror and say, God, I need your patience, because my patience isn't cutting the mustard. And so this is something that comes up in our lives all the time, because how many times do we become impatient about something? Is it like all the time or quite often or whatever? But something to think about. This is where we need to have God's help. And love is kind. Now here's, patient is the character of God, and kindness is how it's acted out in your personal life. But this is describing Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is love. God is love, and Jesus Christ has the Father living in him. And when we have Jesus Christ living in us, we're going to be patient and we're going to be kind, not just to people we like, but to even people we are not having a pleasant time with. And we don't get all bent out of shape and then go talking about them behind our back. That is not of God. And we'll see that very clearly in this chapter, because it's going to expose a lot of our shortcomings, including my own. Now, Paul is including in this chapter 15 descriptions to detail the character of God's love. 15, so that we know what God's love is like. 15, that's 5, 5, 5, 15 ways of being able to look in the mirror. And you can look at it this direction, and then you can look at this direction, that direction, this direction, this direction, that direction, all the way around the mirror, because God wants us to look in the mirror and to see where we are falling short And all we have to do, we don't have to worry about it. All we have to do is say, God, I'm short here. Please fill in the blanks. God can fill in the blanks for us. But we have to ask. He says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Not. Do you think it's not God's will for God to give you patience or kindness or whatever? No, it is His will. So you can count on that being a gift that God is going to give to you, because it's God's character and it's going to become automatic when He is in us. And these first two descriptors really describe what Jesus Christ did for us, because He went to the cross for us, and that shows the kind of love that He has, as well as He endured in patience as He was being beaten and whipped and torn to shreds, and He was patient through all of that. When was the last time we were ripped to shreds? Maybe some of those have been ripped to shreds verbally, but I doubt too many of us have been ripped to shreds like Jesus was. But He was patient through that, and yet He forgave us for all of our sins, and He has given us eternal life. Like He says, seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that the Gentiles seek, which is material possession, He said, I'll just take care of that for you. I'll just give you whatever you need. So He took our sins upon Himself, and He patiently endured them all the way to the cross. At the same time, He was exercising great kindness and gave us, as we all realize, in the resurrection, we will have everything. We will be married to our head, Jesus Christ, and He owns the world. He made it. And we need to keep that firmly in our minds so we don't forget what God is giving to us. So after these first two, there's seven characteristics of love with statements of what God says love is not. Now let's take a peek at those. He says, love always protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres, but it says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. And so this is something that's very important, is to rejoice in the truth, because sometimes we're confronted by truth from our spouses, but we don't want to admit it because we have to admit we're wrong. And are we humble enough? God says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. It's kind of humbling to say, you know, I was wrong. But that is what God wants in us, is to have that teachable and humble spirit so that He can use us. So it says here, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres, because that's who God is. You can always trust Him, because He is going to fulfill your requests according to His will. He always comes through. I think it would be wonderful some time to have the whole service where we just share how God has come through in times of need in our individual lives, because it's just phenomenal to see what happens and how you can count on Him. But now notice this, verse 8, now we see the character of love. He says, love never fails. Now, how often do we fail? But when we have God in us, He keeps you from ever failing. If you ask Him to, and if you fall short, then He will fill in. But it says, where there are prophecies, they will cease. Prophecies is not talking about where you foretell a future event and it comes to pass. The prophecy is to speak with inspiration. And there are speakers who give powerful sermons and so forth and speak with great inspiration and so on. But that individual then is out doing something else behind the scene, or they die or whatever. And the individual who's involved in all of that is not permanent and so on, because he's physical. And just because he gives a phenomenally powerful message, you hear him on the radio and all this sort of thing or whatever, it says, where there are those who speak with inspiration, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Because when somebody dies, it's over. It's over. He says, where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Now, you may spend your whole life studying certain things, and all of a sudden, when you're gone, all that knowledge is out the window. But you've spent your whole life devoted to having this kind of high-tech knowledge and so forth. It's very helpful in this life. But it says, where there are tongues, they shall be stilled. It will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Because we are imperfect. And that's what we can God really wants us to be just thanking Him all the time for His blessings, that He comes through, that He's our refuge, He's our high tower, He's the one you can stand on, that you can talk to anytime. When you're depressed, even you screw up 3 or 4 times in a row, or 70 times 7, like many of us fall in that category. And He forgives anyway. Instead of us getting upset and say, well, I've told you this 50 times. How many more times do I have to tell you? That isn't God working. That is Satan putting those temptations in you to shoot your mouth off and to say things that are unlovely, that are inappropriate, and so on. You can take it with a different approach and say, what can we do to help in this situation rather than you? It's all on how we approach this. That's why He gives the Bible, to give us instructions so that we know what to do. Let's take a look in the Bible. That's why I have a Bible study, to find out where we're falling short so that we can get back on track. But that's how God works. He's constantly guiding us and He's giving us instruction, but He tells us how to go about that. Him that is weak in the faith, receive you not to doubtful disputations. Not that we don't go around and say, well, I don't know how God could be working in this situation. This is just not even possible because this person is a jerk. That is not God. God doesn't call us jerks. And there's one particular individual I'm thinking of who's a neighbor who's always calling everybody an idiot. That is not Christian. A Christian who has the love of God isn't going to be calling anybody an idiot. It's just inappropriate. Now, another thing that's very helpful to think about is when you read these things about love is patient and love is kind, just put Jesus' name in there. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not proud. Jesus is not rude. Jesus is not self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered. Jesus does not keep any record of wrong. Jesus does not delight in evil, but Jesus rejoices with the truth because He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus always protects. Jesus always trusts. Jesus always hopes. And Jesus always perseveres. Now, it's our turn. Now let's put your name in there. All right? I'll use mine, but you use your name while we read this, okay? Mel is patient. Mm-hmm. Mel is kind. Mel does not envy. You know what envy is? It's I want more. I want more. Gimme, gimme, Cocoa Pop. You've heard that before? You know, he just always wants something more. I only have 10,000 golf balls. I wonder why. Do you think that might be envy, where I just want more and more and more, and I just love getting golf balls because I can't catch any fish. So I can catch golf balls and so on. So if any of you need any golf balls, you know where to come. But I do give them away now because Barbara says, I don't want any more golf balls back here. That's done. But it does not boast. Melvin does not boast. Now, boasting is when you are proud or you're wanting everybody to know about what you've done. You see, instead of letting God give you the glory, you want the glory now. So you tell everybody all the good deeds you've been doing. God doesn't do that. God is not proud, where He says, God doesn't want us to be going around because God owns it all. We don't. Everything we have belongs to God. And He doesn't want us to be proud. And what God is He's giving us everything He's got. Now you say, well, if God is proud and He wants worship, the reason God wants worship is worship, we misunderstand what that is. It's putting God first, because how can somebody be in control and in charge and transform the entire world when everybody else has got another plan and they're trying to do it their way? Worship is when we say, your will be done, your kingdom come. I want to be on board with you because you made everything and you know what works. So I want to be on board with you. That's worship. And so God is not proud. He's sharing everything. He's not saying it's all about me. He's giving it all to us. He wants to share it. He's going to share all things with us. And look at it. He is going to be our head. We're going to be His body. Now, how does our body benefit from our heads? If you didn't have a head, you wouldn't have a body. And Jesus is our head and we are His body, and He's supplying everything for us everywhere. Now, if Jesus was proud, then He would be one big head and no body to go with it. But we can see by the fruit of it what it is. Look at the action. Look at what his lifestyle is. He came down and died and paid the penalty for all of our sins. Now, that's not pride. That's humility to the max. He paid the penalty for all of our sins so that you don't have to. Wow, that's incredible. That's why God wants us to just, the two things I've mentioned many, many times, two things he wants us to do is put him first, and second is just be grateful, to just say, God, thank you. Just thank God all the time. That's the way you see all through the Psalms. David is always just thanking God. Sometimes he's wondering what's going on, but don't we all? But then he praises God because he knows God's going to take care of everything. But Mel keeps no record of wrong. Do you talk about people's past mistakes? And that's what you think about all the time? That's where the 70 times 7 comes in. And if we always hold things against people, it doesn't give them an opportunity to change. What should we be doing instead of what it says here, keeping a record of wrongs? If we pray that God will use those wrongs to transform their life. And God may not do that right now. He may do it 10 years from now. He may do it 25 years from now, like he did when he said, you're going to have a son, Abraham, and he had to wait 25 years to get it. So when we pray, we don't have to expect immediate action. We can expect that God is hearing those prayers, and he knows the trajectory that every human being is on, because God's goal is to have everybody in the kingdom. Now, not everybody is going to respond and be willing, but God is going to eventually make it so clear to every person, when God's plan is completed and at the end of the 1,000 years and the second resurrection and so on, everybody is going to have an opportunity to know the truth. And if they choose not to, then God is not going to force his way on anybody. He's going to give them a choice. Like he says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, he says, I have set before you today life and death. Choose life. When you choose life, you're choosing Jesus, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so Mel keeps no record of wrongs. Mel does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Now, some people delight in evil. They love to get all caught up in every kind of murder mystery and everything else and just get their mind all consumed with that sort of thing. But you need to ask yourself, is that what Jesus would do? Jesus says he does not delight in the evil, but he rejoices with the truth. And when you are filling your mind with things that have to do with building up and seeing how God worked something out in somebody's life, that is rejoicing in the truth. Mel always protects. Is that where we fit? You're always trying to look out for people's best interests and so on. Always trusts. Trust is faith, where you just say, God, I don't know how you're working this thing out, but I know you're in control, and I trust you. Show me what you want me to do. Put your thoughts in my mind so that I know exactly what to do, so that I can help this particular person, or how I can keep myself from using my own faith or my own love instead of yours. It always hopes, because we know that the future is phenomenal, and you don't ever want to lose sight of that. I hate to see any one of us here get so caught up in this world. He that is a friend of this world, that's the world's way of life, is an enemy of God. That scripture is a wake-up call for all of us. If we're all consumed with this world's way of life and what this world has to offer, instead of consumed with our relationship with Jesus Christ, then you have lost hope in him. And that hope is always perseveres, where you just never give up. And sometimes you just feel like, I just don't know what to do. I just can't go on. Had a situation where somebody's car was towed, and their tow charges went from $130 a day for one day to $5,000. And they're trying to deal with that. And there's some overwhelming situations. And I was beginning to wonder, what's going on here? And so on. But then God revealed that there are ways to completely absolve that entire debt instantly. And I had no idea, but God revealed it, and it was a phenomenal blessing. But you just never know what God's got up his sleeve and what kind of solutions that God can come up with when we are overwhelmed. That's why he wants us to have faith and to persevere and never give up and never lose that trust and never lose that faith, because that is what love is, an encapsulation of all those qualities. But love is the most excellent way, is where you have that unconditional love for every human being you meet. That's what God is looking for. And so let's conclude with a prayer where we just ask God to help us to seek that most excellent way that he describes here. He says, as we conclude here, he says, when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears, because when Jesus Christ returns and we rise, like when we visit with Mike Swaggerty tomorrow, he knows this. And he knows he has nothing to worry about, because when he dies, the next moment of his awareness, he's going to be rising to meet Jesus Christ in the air. That is so comforting to just think about that. And when you know that, it takes away all that, well, I wonder what's going to happen to me. No, we know what's going to happen. He's already told us. When the perfection comes, that's at the resurrection, when Christ returns, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, and I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish things behind me. What's that talking about? Well, when we were a child, we were all children of God, and we were flawed, and we fall short. But when we become fully mature spiritually, and we have been given a spiritual body to go with it, all those things in the past, the childish things, are going out the door. They will be part of history, and they will be gone. And God says, our sins and iniquities, he will remember no more. I mean, what a great God. What a loving God that is not going to hold any of our sins against us. He doesn't condemn us. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I put, when I became a man or a fully mature being or a spiritual being, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection when we look in the mirror, because we see all the different flaws that we have in ourselves. Then we shall see him face to face. When we see Jesus face to face, you will not be able to see Jesus face to face in your present body, because you would be turned into poof. That's all that would be left of you, because he is like the sun shining in full strength. And nobody is a human being that walks on the sun. But we shall see him face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, because he's going to give us everything. Love is the most excellent way, because when you follow love, when you follow God, you have his character and he's living in you. He's going to give you everything. Not just now, where he takes away all your fears, doubts, worries, anxieties. He says, my peace I give to you. He's giving us peace even in our life now because of what we're learning here today. But now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Because God knows you inside out. He watches everything you do. He reads your heart. He reads your mind, soul, and being. He knows every part about you. And guess what? Then I shall know fully, he says that, because you're going to become like God. You're going to be the body of Christ, because you'll be able to do things that your physical body could never even begin to think about. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, because love is the most excellent way. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much that you have given us Jesus as an example of love, because that love comes from you. Jesus himself said, I can do nothing of myself, but my Father who is in me, he does the works. And so, God, all the glory goes to you. Because you gave Jesus everything he needed, and you give us everything we need through the Holy Spirit and through Jesus living in us as well. And so, God, we have nothing to say except all glory goes to you, Father. All the praise goes to you. You are our best friend forever, and we look forward to being with you forever and ever, doing exactly what you want us to do. Because you are our best friend, and we love you with all of our hearts. And we ask this blessing on each of us as we go from here, to never forget all these qualities that you want in us, that they come as a gift from you, as the most excellent way. In Jesus' name we pray.